Righteousness is something that's imputed to us the moment we receive Christ. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Last time we talked about the fact that when we receive salvation, we become immediately righteous because of the fact that Christ's righteousness becomes ours. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Thank you so much for joining me. Hope you're having a good day in the Lord. And with all the problems in the world, it seems to be getting tougher to appreciate the beauty of the earth and what the Lord is doing. But we've got to keep mindful of the fact that God is in control, isn't he? If he's not in control, he never was in control. That means that the prophecies of Scripture that took place happened accidentally, and the ones that are supposed to take place won't happen, or they'll also happen coincidentally. But when we talk about salvation, we know that our righteousness is not going to do anything, and we mentioned that last time, because our righteousness is not even close to being truly righteous. The Bible tells us in several places that our righteousness, such as it is nothing more than filthy rags. It's just literally filth. And, you know, we believe that salvation comes only through Christ, and we, by faith, embrace that salvation. And at that point, as I mentioned again last time, righteousness is literally imputed to our account. You know, this is no different, really, when you stop to think about it, than what occurred with Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and many others, and I've mentioned them before. Had neither Adam nor Eve sinned by choosing to believe what Satan was telling them instead of God, the test would have ended and they would have received salvation at that point as well, I believe. But because they chose to disbelieve God, effectively agreeing with Satan, when he called God a liar, they gave up their chance to receive salvation. And had they only continued to exercise faith in God, things would have been different. Each believer is declared righteous, and that is something that we know to be true from Scripture. Paul mentions it. Paul discusses this, and he speaks of it in chapter 3 of Romans, beginning in verse 24. Paul literally says, quote, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. That's Romans 3, 24 through 26. So Christ is our justifier, and God looks at us and he sees Christ's righteousness. And please notice that twice here, Paul says that God is the one who declares believers righteous. God does that. Whether I feel like I'm righteous or not, God says I am because of the fact that I have placed my faith in the propitiation he provided in Christ Jesus. Now, because of that, I am obligated to live as I am declared righteously. Am I going to do that perfectly? No. There may be times when I will sin. There will be sins of omission that I do that I don't really realize I'm doing. There will be times when I become rebellious, but overall, God declares me righteous, and that is totally and solely based not on what I do in my daily life, but on the fact that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account. God is able to declare me righteous because Christ paid the price, and I place my faith in the ability of Christ's sacrifice to have fully paid my debt, which I would never be able to repay, no matter how good I might think I am or how well I might live a life that I believe glorifies him. Now, since I have sinned, I'm a sinner. And that is because due to the sin nature, I've already lost the ability to uphold the law. I have sinned throughout my life, so I cannot go back and try again. It's already over. The one chance I had to live a perfect life under the law is forever gone. I have sinned, And because I've sinned, I have fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, there is nothing left for me but to be justly sentenced. That's the reality. And we need to come to terms with that. We need to understand it. However, God in Christ lives a perfect life. Now, this is really interesting when we stop to think about it. He lived a perfect life while here on earth. He died a perfect death with the shedding of blood. And he rose from the dead, that same dead state that will affect all of us. He rose from the dead on the third day because Christ perfectly upheld all aspects of the law. He qualifies to be my propitiation. Now, when going to the cross, he willingly gave himself so that God might pour out his wrath that was intended for me unto him, Christ. If I come to realize that I cannot save myself and only salvation through Christ will solve my problem, I am left with deciding to embrace this truth or reject it. Those are the two options. If I reject it, then I'm on my own. And somehow believing that God's love will override his holiness and sense of justice, or the things that I have heard about God and hell and eternal death are true or not true. Hopefully not true, right? That's what I can believe in this life. But if I receive salvation that's offered to me because of Christ's death, then my faith is placed squarely on the shoulders of Christ and his atoning work for me on Calvary's cross. If I was completely unable to help myself prior to becoming saved, then it also stands to reason that I am completely unable to help myself after I receive Christ to live the life of a Christian. Now, this does not excuse me from living the life. It merely means that I've got to go to Christ on a daily basis in order to receive his strength to live the type of life he expects me to live. I can't just say, well, I couldn't do it then, can't do it now. I'm off the hot seat. No, that's not true. Beyond being declared righteous by God, he also justified me. Being justified means that God does not see sin in us. That's what that literally means. He does not see the sin that occurs in my life because it's all been forgiven. And we talked about this last time. God is always in the eternal present. He sees the past, the present, and the future as the same time, always happening. Now, if that's the case, then obviously God has forgiven my sins. Which one did he forgive? Just my sins in the past? But he sees the past, the present, and the future at the same time because he is always living in the eternal present. So if that's the case, then for him to forgive my sins means he's forgiven all of them. Even the ones that I haven't yet sinned, because God is already there. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm there before him. My past, my present, my future. It's all one before him. Being justified means that God does not see sin in us. It does not mean that we are sinless now. It means God has chosen to no longer see us as sinners, to forgive and forget our sin. And because of being justified, I have peace with God. And Paul brings this out clearly, again, going back to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, quote, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the main results of being justified before God is that we have peace with him. This peace means that we can approach the throne, that we receive joy, and that we can pray to him knowing that he hears us because we have been declared righteous and we are justified because of that. Now, if we take the time to look at parts of Romans 4, we also see in more detail just exactly what faith brings about for us. Faith is what opens the door to God. We know that without faith, we cannot please God. We know that's only by faith that salvation is needed. If we do not use faith to receive salvation, we don't receive salvation. It's as simple as that. It doesn't matter how well we understand salvation in our heads. The understanding of salvation must go way beyond our heads and reach down into our hearts. This is where faith works to open the door to God. It is here that we embrace salvation available only through Christ. Faith opens the door. Now, if we go back to Romans 4, we learn a little bit more about Abraham and David. It is, of course, not by accident that Paul refers to both of these men, Abraham and David, in the fourth chapter of Romans. In fact, it's clearly by divine appointment that both men are mentioned here in connection with faith that results in righteousness. Let's look at it. This is Romans 4, 1 through 5. What shall we say then? That the Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory. Not before God. It means he has something to brag about. For what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that work is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, that's Romans 4, 1 through 5. Now, there's some interesting teaching there. Paul is speaking of Abraham's faith. Because Abraham believed God's word, and we can go back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3 for that, God was able to justify Abraham, declaring him righteous. It was Abraham's faith that enabled God to literally look forward to the cross of Christ. And again, God is in the eternal present, so the cross of Christ is always before God. So he didn't have to look ahead for that. He just has to look and see it. It was Abraham's faith that enabled God to impute Christ's righteousness from the cross, even though, as far as Abraham was concerned, it was a few thousand years still in the future before that event would happen, but not to God. Even though Christ had not yet lived on earth and had certainly not died on the cross or rose from the dead, but in spite of that, God was able to count Abraham as being righteousness. So God lives in the constant now, outside of time. So it doesn't affect him, of course, like it affects us. Now, as far as Abraham was concerned, the crucifixion, as I mentioned, hadn't occurred. But as far as God was concerned, it was a done deal. Based on this, God was able to offer salvation to the saints in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament saints. It didn't matter if it was before the cross or after the cross. It didn't make any difference. Though the church specifically is never really even hinted at in the Old Testament, and I realize people disagree with that, salvation to all people was built into the Abrahamic covenant. Now, had God even hinted at the future church, you can bet Satan would have done all that he could have done to keep the church from happening. And because of this, God kept this information very close to his chest, and he did not let a word of it out through any of the prophets in the Hebrew Bible. Had God indicated to Abraham his future plans for the church, there would have been a few thousand years in which Satan could have devised any number of schemes to thwart the birth and the establishment of the church. Now, obviously, Satan knew that the Messiah was coming, but that's all he knew. He didn't know that a church, a bride, would be created because of that, as well as salvation being offered to all nations and people. Now, notice that Satan was able to accomplish based on passages from Isaiah and Micah when they prophesied about the coming Messiah. Though Herod, and through Herod, Herod didn't want the Messiah. He didn't want any competition. So Satan inspired Herod to destroy all the boys ages 2 years and below in the hopes of also destroying the baby Jesus. Though he failed, he created much sorrow for an untold number of families throughout Israel. And we are going to stop there today. We've been talking about righteousness that's imputed to us, not righteousness that we ourselves can create or come up with. It's God or nothing. And I hope you're enjoying this series on finishing the race. And until we meet again next time, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.